Good afternoon again. As you all very well know, this week is Thanksgiving week, our national holiday that is coming. And we do know the details of the Pilgrim Feast and their gratefulness just to be alive. And the Indians that also dined with them at the Great Thanksgiving Feast back then in the 1600s. Here are a few sentences from George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation given in New York City on October of 1789. It said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and His favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their own safety and happiness." And just another sentence, I've just picked and choose a couple sentences here. "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent offer of all good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks. For his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, and also that we may then unite in the most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions." So just a few sentences I picked out of the proclamation, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. The title of this sermon is Thankfulness Heals. Thankfulness Heals. Something we should be thinking about as we go into this season right now, our national Thanksgiving season. So with those two sentences I read, two paragraphs really out of the Thanksgiving Proclamation that George Washington wrote, I got 4 points. One, he sees God as over our protection and favor. That's how he perceives God. That the many signal favors of God and peace, the safety and happiness that God provides, produces grateful hearts. Third, God is the author of all that was, is, and that will be. And fourth, that we unite in humble prayers and supplications and ask him to pardon us of any transgressions. You see, that kind of leads us to a clearer understanding of what George Washington and the Congress at that time thought about the involvement of God in our lives. It looked like a healthy thing to engage in for the creation and sustainment of a new human government. And obviously, for a couple hundred years, we've been very, very successful in having major good changes in the world. Some of these concepts involving God nationally and personally like this are misunderstood or lost in today's culture. You don't hear things like this anymore. You don't hear people coming up and saying we need to have thanksgiving for all the wonderful things that God is giving us. We need to pray and humble ourselves. But we, as Christians, are called out of this world. How should our minds frame the concept of thanksgiving? What is thanking God? And does it include the 4 points that we covered from George Washington's thing, or is it include those and more? So just start off with a simple point here that to achieve thankfulness, we must give up many personal choices and give them to God. Having faith and trust, he will provide the best outcome for us. And by the way, excellent sermonette. Mr. Spirey. Fits right in with a lot of these statements and concepts. Our primary gratefulness to God is the sacrifice of His Son. Where we repent, relying on the sacrifice of His blood and His body to remove our sins and giving us the hope of salvation and eternal life. That's a big deal. Once we commit this concept to this and to God, He provides us the Holy Spirit and a path, a way of life that when followed, He protects us and blesses us as we follow that way of life. To begin and maintain this path that God gives us, we walk in gratefulness and thankfulness in the things He has done for us. The first and primary is the sacrifice, of course, of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us and the life in Him that we can pursue in this life, and of course looking forward to the kingdom of God. But living in this world, this broken world, and suffering from the bondage that this world has put on everybody has created a lot of wounds in our lives, a lot of hurt feelings in our lives, and a lot of heart losses. God heals those, causing us to be grateful and thankful. In many cases, there may be wounds going back to your childhood that even today are affecting your lives, but God could tenderly heal those. Our approach to daily life is sometimes colored by these past wounds and suffering, and we miss or we don't find the joy and healing that God has set out for us. Sometimes we work against God trying to heal us. I mean, I'm talking from experience. This isn't talking about me. This is what I have experienced in life. And I think all of you have experienced it to some level, and maybe this can be helpful for you. So today we're going to discuss the 7 key areas of God's healings that result in great thankfulness. 7 areas of God's healings that result in great thankfulness. So as you're preparing for Thanksgiving dinner, as you're going through Thanksgiving dinner, I'm hoping that you'll have a very thankful attitude that's based in scriptural blessings that God has given us. So the first one that I'm going to give you is that the obvious one that we've already kind of covered is that thankfulness that God has called us out of this world and offers us eternal life with Him. The scriptures we all read about us, His called out ones, say that we're going to be living life with Him. Please turn with me to Philippians 3, 8 through 14. And here's some notes that Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 3. He said, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Have we not suffered the loss of many things in our lives because we don't rub elbows with everybody in the world and act and talk and do the things that they do, which makes them sometimes very rich at the cost of other people? We don't do those things. Paul didn't either. He wanted to be with Christ and gain Christ and be found in Christ, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And as we heard in the sermonette, that faith grows by hearing God in your lives. You have to open up to allow God to work in your life. And you have to trust Him. And we'll cover a lot of that in this sermon. in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which is our hope. Pressing towards the goal in verse 12, not that I've already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold for me, of me. That I, brethren, that I do not count myself to be apprehended, to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave us this ability to do this. This is a big, big deal. When you look at your life in relation to the life of this world, there's a big difference in the end outcome of our path and the faith and working with Jesus Christ in our life and letting God work in our lives versus the path of the people who live on this planet. Most people live on this planet who don't even get the good news of salvation. And I'll go to Isaiah 61 now. And we'll put a nail in the coffin of what we're talking about here. Put an end to the idea of what's going on in this world. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We're going to talk about the brokenhearted today. To proclaim liberty to the captives. We are talking about the captives today. We were all captives at one time. The New King James says that, and the next part of this verse, and the opening of the prison to those who are poor, bound. But the NIV says, and release from darkness for the prisoners. God has released us from the darkness of this world. The prison of this world and the darkness of certain death it brings, he's taken us out of. But we can see the light of Christ, and that brings us hope of a better future. And we can live it every day and get closer to him every day. Luke 4:18. Which is the New Testament version of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. But it helps to underscore that thankfulness that God has called us out of this world and offers us eternal life with him. We can thank God for that every single day because we can see what's going on in our world around us as our world crumbles. And God holds us up during that process. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I don't know about you, but I do feel oppressed at times. But when you trust on God and you let him lead your life, he pulls you out of that oppression. Being thankful that we have the opportunity for eternal life with God, the light of God, while living in this broken world should be a very inspiring to us no matter what our condition. The first area of God's healings is thankfulness that God has called us out of this world and offers us eternal life with him. The second area of God's blessings, especially for his called out ones here, is the thankfulness that God sees our sufferings and collects our tears. I don't think anybody in this room can sit here and say that they have experienced a life that was not full of some suffering and some hurt and some tears. Psalm 42. It's that suffering. So we yearn to live God's way and we yearn to have Him rescue us sometimes, and we wait for Him. Sometimes it becomes painful, and we do end up having tears. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." I believe this is David. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually said to me, 'Where is your God?'" When we're living the way of God, and people know it, many of our families know this, some of our friends know this, sometimes they look at us and they say, "Look at the problems you're going through, or look at where you are, or look at what you don't do. Look what you don't have the opportunity to do because you don't want to go out shopping in mass amounts or working on Saturdays." There's a lot of little things like that that actually aren't that little. And they say, "Where is your God? How come you won't do that? And we don't see why you would want to do that." They say, "Where is your God?" Psalm 56. We're going to be in Psalm for a little bit here. Psalms for a little bit. Psalm 56. So as we go from thing to thing, or through open door to open door in our careers and our jobs and our lives and where we live and who we meet, we're running into problems at times. Psalm 56:8, and talk about what God does, because He's with us at every step. Psalm 56:8 says, "You number my wanderings," so He knows where we're going. He knows what we're doing. "You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Who counts your tears? I don't. I don't think any of us count our tears. We know the years that we've spent, maybe, with plenty of tears, many of us. God counts them, collects them in a bottle, and puts them in His book. He knows that personally, that close to us, He knows what we're going through. And what does He say after He's collected them and looked at them? One short verse here, Psalm 126:5. He says with one short verse, Psalm 126:5, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." And if you truly trust God, as we talked about, listening for His word in the sermonette, that is, coming directly from God, involving Him in our lives so that we're listening to Him tell us what the path is that He wants us to walk in, or what decisions we need to consider from Him. He wants us to walk forward with Him. He wants us to get close to Him. 2 Kings 20, verse 5. We're continuing on this discussion about the tears and how close God is with us, and how we can involve Him in our lives, and how we can listen for Him while He's in our lives. Realize that these sad parts that I'm talking about are the areas where God really is standing right next to us, waiting for us to reach out to Him. 2 Kings 25. "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer." This is in regards to Hezekiah's prayer for his life to be extended 15 years, if I remember correct. "I heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will hear you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." So God hears our prayers and he sees our tears. He collects our tears. He numbers our tears. He's there, right next to us, through all the suffering. Isaiah 53:4. This is one that we read during Passover. And the concept was brought up again during the sermonette. Jesus Christ and God, through his Son Jesus Christ, have set up a process for him to carry our griefs. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's carrying our griefs and our sorrows on his back so that they can remove the sins and the problems. So often, and I don't know if you've experienced this, but so often in my past, I found I created my own problems. A lot of my issues are created by me. And they could have been by lack of my faith. It could have been by my mistakes. It could have been my lack of human experience or lack of knowledge. But a lot of them were created by me. And he is removing them. We should feel refreshed and comforted. Jesus Christ not only collected our tears and understands our pain, but through his sufferings and through his stripes, he heals us too. We are to bring our pains to him and ask for his healing in our lives. And I think you'll be shocked to find out, it may not be today, but maybe 3 months from now, maybe 3 years from now, all of a sudden that gets healed. Who do you think? God gives us this ability to go before him with our biggest problems, with our tears, with our pains, with our sufferings, all the things that we've carried with us our whole lives. He's given it to us, the ability to put them on his son's back. It's amazing. Number three, that was number two, thankfulness that God sees our sufferings and collects our tears. Number three, thankfulness that he comforts and heals us in our travails and broken hearts. Thankfulness that he comforts and heals us in our travails and broken hearts. And we've been kind of talking a little bit about this through the sermon. Thankfulness that he comforts us and heals us in our travails and broken hearts. 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Tribulation is a word that has talking about three trials at one time. It's what the word, the first part of the word try is talking about. Three trials at one time, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is saying that he comforts us in our tribulations. And I'm sure some of us can think of times in our lives where we had like three things going wrong one time, and we were all full of anxiety, or it was worrying us, or we were getting abused in one way or another, verbally or some other issues. And he comforted us during that. We then can take that comfort that he did with us and comfort others from that, which is what verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulations that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. We were dealing with tribulations. These people may only have one issue. Think about everybody in our congregation. We do know that there are some people in a congregation right now that have just one issue that they're dealing with that really needs help. We can comfort them because God comforted us. As Christians, we've been comforted by God and carry the ability to comfort others. Let's start thinking about sharing that comfort. Being thankful we are comforted and that we can comfort others is also something we can be thankful for, having that ability and having that blessing. We can comfort others. And you can't just force it on people. You have to, you know, people will naturally tell you if they have issues as you get to know them or you spend time understanding where they're at. So that was the third one, thankfulness that he comforts and heals us in our travails and broken hearts. The fourth one is thankful that God provides us a path in a way that leads to life. And the path and way that he gives us and shows us is not a heavy burden that we carry. Matthew 11, 28 for 30. It's not a heavy burden. It's not something that you can go in with a high-minded ego or anything like that. It's something very lowly and very simple. Reaching out to God very personally. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Means we have to be lowly in heart and gentle ourselves. And you will find rest for your souls. I think for a period of many years, I always walk around saying, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I'm not getting any rest. You'd sleep and you wake up in the morning, you're still tired. God can give us rest for our souls if we just take his yoke upon us. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do we do this? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. We've been listening to some of David's Psalms and how he felt towards God. We have to feel the same way towards God. His son, Solomon, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Remember at the very beginning I said you have to give up some of the personal things you like to control in life and let God control them and trust that he will take care of you. In all your ways, verse 6, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's plenty of scriptures that talk about the paths that we should be on. But we trust in him with all our hearts. That means the fears and the things that we see in the world, the things that we're very comfortable with, the things that we're anxieting about, all those things need to be looked at so that you can make sure that God is getting your trust, and not yourself or not your ego. And if you're doing that, then you get Psalm 147. Notice a lot of Psalms in here because David had a very personal relationship with God. Psalm 147 verses 1 through 3 talks about the praise to God for his word and providence. And that's what we're talking about today, is all the things that God provides us. And it's just there in front of us, and sometimes you don't realize it, we don't think about it, because the blessings are there, and we're just going one day, one hour at a time. Hopefully I'm exposing some of the things that are being happening and behind the scenes or right in front of us that we just don't see. Psalm 147, 1 through 3 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. In verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Take our broken hearts, put them right in God's hands. Cry out to him in prayer with our broken hearts. Let our emotions get involved. I think you'll be surprised at what he pours out from heaven. there are plenty of issues in this world that we deal with because of the broken world we live in. We should have this process down. Every day we follow our God and His paths, and He protects and provides for us. He wants us to trust Him and let Him bind up our wounds. Cry out to Him with our burdens, and He will heal them if we let Him. That was number 4. Thankful that God provides us a path that leads to life and leads to healing. Number 5. Thankful that when we are broken, when we are humbled, when we are contrite, and we're all alone in grief, He is there. We are then in the best position to depend on Him. How many of us in our lives have been in a place of complete grief and humility, and about all we could do is cry? Wasn't much else. And that's when God is in the best, sees us, and is in the, and we're in the best position for Him to help us. And that's where we can have faith that our relationship with Him is going to help us. Psalm 69:20. David's been there, and he writes about it. It says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." I think we've all been in this position sometime in our life. We can all emphasize with this. This is right when God's going to work with us. It's right when we can reach out for His hand and He will catch us. Psalm 34:18. He's going to catch us and save us. In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." We know these scriptures. We hear this. Contrite spirit. Broken hearted. A broken spirit. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17 is about the same. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. We have to be thankful that God gives us this ability. Psalm 51:17. Thankful that we can turn to Him for these things. Thankful that He will be there to help us. And we wait humbly and listen for His voice. We're thankful that no matter how humbled and how broken we become, our God is there with us and can deliver us. That was number 5. Thankful that when we are broken and humbled, contrite, and all alone in our grief, He is there. We are then in the best position for Him to help us. Number 6. Thankful that He has taught us to not judge and forgive so that we can be forgiven, but also that life can be fruitful in us. This is a big one. It's a big one. All these years in a broken world, there's going to be some pain, there's going to be some anger, there's going to be some judgment going on. God gives us this secret formula for dealing with it so that it doesn't impact our lives negatively, no matter how much we're abused by it. Look at how much Jesus was abused, how much the apostles were abused. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. And I mean, this is a good one because it covers a broad spectrum. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, it covers a broad spectrum of things that can be very dangerous to our relationship with Jesus Christ. 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's very, very good instruction. And I'll go into a little detail later as to why it's really important to follow that instruction, because it gets pretty nasty. Mark 11, 25 through 26 talks about forgiveness in prayer. Mark 11, 25 through 26. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him." And you may not even remember you have something against somebody, but if somebody brings up somebody's name from like 10 years ago, you go, "Oh, I hated that person," or you gotta really go through and try to figure out how many people have really offended you and you can really hate somebody, or you have a root of bitterness about somebody that's in your life today. There could be somebody in your life today that's creating a lot of stress and anxiety in your life, and you hate them because of that. So Mark 11, 25 through 26 says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive them, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." You got to really think about this one hard, because if you sit there and have a long list of people that you have issues with, and you're having trouble forgiving them, that's not going to be good going down the road. And if you're thinking of trying to get even with them, Proverbs 20:22, and you can just write that scripture down, Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." As we've been saying through the sermon here, of all these things of thankfulness, being thankful for all the things that God's given us, we put our issues into his hands, and we wait for him to give us the solution to go forward. And then, of course, Matthew 5, 43 through 44 tells you to love your enemies. And so does Luke 6, 35 through 37. The end of Luke 6, though, in verse 36, it says, "Be merciful, just as your Father's merciful. Judge not, that you be not judged. Condemn not, that you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." If you remember, Jesus Christ said he didn't even judge anybody. Remember that? I don't judge. He even said that. It's so hard to envision this, but I'm going to give you one of the insights in this whole topic here on verse 6. "Thankful that he taught us not to judge and forgive so that we can be forgiven, and also that life will be fruitful for us." It's so hard to envision this, but hatred and bitterness in our lives is like a black hole. It's always drawing the goodness in our lives down a dark pit. You carry around that bitterness, you carry around that hatefulness, that's what's going to happen. We need to fully understand the source of our anger and realize that the issues we see others do are a product of their broken environment. That's the first step to forgiving them, is understanding that the issues that they're demonstrating are most likely from their broken environment, and sometimes their broken environment and ours too. Sometimes we grew up broken and we just don't mix well and we create this. It damages us to carry this, and giving it fully to God again and living with God in us is a much better path. That's how we get over or get past a lot of this. Let God take care of these issues in us, understand them, realize we shouldn't be judging. Finally, the last one, that was number 6, thankful that he taught us not to judge and forgive so that we can be forgiven, but also that life can be fruitful in us. Number 7 is thankful for God's healing by his stripes. Year-round, even though we rehearse it just once at Passover, year-round we need to be thinking this every week, every month, that his stripes can heal us. And I believe we already read Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. I will read it again for you, just so you have it. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. Again, we read this at Passover. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's number 7, thankful for God's healing by his stripes year-round, even though we rehearse it at Passover. So hopefully today, I helped you to see how detailed and precise is God's knowledge of us and our travails, and that he gives us a lot every day that we can be thankful for and giving thanks for. We can see it in the words of George Washington, written for Thanksgiving Day for our new nation. We can see how God cared and influenced through great power. If we look carefully at ourselves, we can see how God has rescued us from this world and has been with us from our youth and is there for us every step going forward. I just want to leave you 2 scriptures to think about. And I'm going to give you the scripture locations. Please don't turn there. Just write down the scripture locations, because I want you just to think, ponder what we've covered so far and what these 2 scriptures are saying. The first one's Colossians 3, 5 through 7, 15 through 17, sorry. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And the second one is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Here's Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Now think about everything, ponder all the stuff that we covered today. And this is Paul speaking to the Church of Colossae. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 here says, this one here is similar to George Washington's proclamation. Maybe George Washington used this to write the proclamation, because he was reading his Bible. In those days, a lot of people read their Bibles every day like we do, like we were talking about. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that our role? Isn't that what we're here for?